Gracious and almighty God, I pray that the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart would be an acceptable sacrifice to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I hope you've listened to each scripture. Let me kind of cover it. I want you to hear the Psalms one again, Psalm 10. Just the first verse. Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? You ever felt that way? Where are you, God? Why do you stand so far off? Why are you hidden in times of trouble? And then in Revelation 6, we have this question, Sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long? How long is it going to be before you take care of this? How long are you going to leave us hanging here? Today, as we get into the scripture, I'm going to kind of take a bit of a risk here in a little bit, and you'll learn more about that as we go, as we're going to wrestle through this. But I want you to kind of start to ask yourself, are there things that have happened in your life where you have this question, like, God, where are you? I don't understand this. I'm not sure what's going on. Do you have things that have happened to you where you've seen the forces of sin and wickedness and death, and something has gone on where you're thinking, you know, I just don't get this. I don't understand why this happened. And so as we go through this message, I want you to kind of bring those to mind. Think about those things that have happened where you do have a question for God, like, what's going on? Why is this happening? So that's what we have in Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. We need to get some background for you to really kind of be able to understand how the people who first read this book or first heard this book would have heard it. This was written in about 95 AD, so it's first century, to people in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, and they were part of the Roman Empire. And they were people in churches that heard this, and at that time, it was dangerous to be a Christian. There was not an organized persecution of Christians at that time in Asia Minor. However, if you refused to do offerings to Caesar or to offerings to other gods, you could be killed for your faith in Jesus Christ. If you said, I cannot worship anyone besides Christ and his Father, then if you made that stand, you could lose your life. And there were people who died for being faithful to Christ. Now, if you just kind of went with the flow and stuff, if you just kind of did an offering to Caesar, and if you just did an offering and were able to join the guilds, then you'd be okay. But if you made a stand, another thing that could happen is maybe they didn't kill you, but maybe you're not allowed to join what amounted to the union at the time. So you wouldn't be able to participate in the economy. Some of you know how that feels when you feel shut out and you can't find a job and you're thinking, how am I going to feed my family? Well, this was being shut out because of their faith. They were being persecuted because of their faith. So these things were going on. So, and then on top of that, in 64 AD, in the city of Rome, there was an organized persecution of Christians for a time. Emperor Nero needed somebody to blame for the fire, so he blamed the Christians. And Christians were killed, many of them, rounded up and killed in horrible ways. So this would be at the back of the minds of, I mean, imagine if you know within the empire, just a few years ago, at one point they rounded up all the Christians and they killed them. Lit them on fire, fed them to animals, that sort of stuff. Horrible things. And if you knew this had happened before, you'd always think, well, this could happen again. If you stand up for your faith, you might be killed for it. So this is what's going out. This is what's going on as these martyrs cry out. These are people, in this vision you have, the people who have been faithful to God crying out, how long? How long, Lord, sovereign and true? How long before you avenge us? These martyrs, I want to share with you this quote from a guy named Craig Koester. These martyrs were killed for being faithful. The martyrs suffered not because they were sinners, but because they were faithful. This is, I mean, think about that. It's not because they did something wrong. It's not because they made a mistake. They were, in fact, it's not because they didn't make any mistakes. It's not because they were neutral. It's because they did the right thing. That's why they were killed. And that's the definition of injustice, right? They did the right thing, and they were killed for it. So one rightly asked, does God care? Does genuine love turn a blind eye while the wicked shed the blood of the innocent? Or is mercy another name for indifference? And as the judgment scenes come up in Revelation, this is the question that hangs in the air. If God really loves creation and there's some really messed up things going on, isn't God compelled to act? Or is God's mercy another name for being indifferent? Well, I'll just kind of let it go. This is the question that the martyrs are raising up before God. Is mercy another name for indifference? If people are killed for doing the exact right thing, doesn't something have to be done? How long, O God? So let's look at their cry, as these martyrs cry out, as these folks who have suffered injustice cry out. They first cry out upon the character of God. Sovereign Lord, how long? Sovereign Lord. Well, that implies something. That implies God is in control. He's both sovereign and he's Lord. That implies that he can do something about it. They're crying out to God who can do something, who can act if he chooses to. So sovereign Lord, you are in control. You can change this. How long is this going to go on? But then the next thing is holy and true, and this is an important thing too. Holy is a way of it's God's otherness. God is not like the evil kings of this world. God is holy and good. True, God is the truth. God is about the truth. So these are good, these are important things. I mean, think about how important the character of God is in this case. Because if it was sovereign Lord, shady and wicked, well, you don't want to call on that guy, right? Because even if he could change things, it's not going to be good. But the character of God is good. So they're calling out upon the character of God who is holy and true, who is sovereign and can change things, and calling out this question, how long? And their question is, when are you going to act against this enemy, God? This enemy that is destroying your good creation, that is destroying your faithful people, when are you going to act against this enemy? It's more than a cry for revenge. I mean, certainly we can cry out for revenge. I've been hurt, so I want somebody hurt because I've been hurt. I've been slapped, so God, slap them even harder. I know that can exist, but this is more than that. This is the people who have been faithful to God saying, things are messed up. People are being killed for witnessing about you and about the truth that you bring. How long can this go on? Because this is just corrupt. And it's broken, and it's not right. It's more than just we want somebody else hurt. It's we want this stuff to stop. When are you going to stop this? Now, it's surprising, or it may surprise you, how many questions there are in Scripture that are directed towards God. I mean, we already heard from Psalm 10, where it says, basically, God, where were you? Why, O Lord, you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Again, have you ever felt that way? Where are you, God? Oh, Lord, how long? But where are, I mean, I know we have the footprints in the sand poem, and then you look back over those times that were most troubled, and you see there's one set of footprints, and then I know at that time you were carrying me. But the whole reason you had to look back and notice that was because when you were going through the time of trouble, you thought, where are you, God? And we may later on be able to look back and see that God was carrying us, and that's very true. However, there are those times, I think, when we ask, where did you go? How long, O Lord? See how many times this is mentioned in the Psalms. How long? Psalm 6:3, 13:1, 74:10, 79:5, Psalm 84, 89:46, Psalm 94:3. All of these variations of this question of how long, O Lord? When are you going to do something about this? How long is this going to happen, God? These questions that the psalmist is raising up towards God. Or then there's the 22nd Psalm. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? Where are you? I'm hurting. Now, why is this 22nd Psalm important? Anybody know? Somebody important said it once. Besides me. What's that? That's what Jesus said, right? My God, when did he say that? On the cross. On the cross. Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? In the Garden of Gethsemane, before Jesus is going to be crucified, he's praying. And as he prays to God, what does he pray? Hey, God, I'm really psyched about this crucifixion thing. I think it's an awesome idea. I'm ready to go. Love your son, Jesus. Is that what he says? Oh, what does he say? I don't know why this is going on. If there's any way in the world you could take this cup from me, would you do it, please? Right? But not my will, but your will be done. That's the power of that prayer. It's not that Jesus was thinking, yeah, I'm going to go along with whatever and I feel great about it. No, he said, I don't understand what's going on, but not my will, but yours be done. Jesus may be a good example for us to follow. I'm going to throw out that suggestion, right? And he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? These questions that we find in Scripture. You have the book of Job. In the book of Job, These horrible things happen to Job, and he has some questions for God. What have I done wrong to deserve this? And he has some questions. And Job has three friends, or at least they're called friends. They're not really friends. And they come up and they say, you're just a horrible person. That's why it's gone on. And they just kind of bug him for a while. These are no comfort. They want to have a theological debate where they blame Job. And the funny thing happens is this. At the end of the book, God shows up to address Job. And he doesn't really address directly his issue, but Job is satisfied with the answer by the time it's done. But God addresses Job, but these three friends that are telling him not to ask questions, God doesn't even really bother with them, which kind of shows us something about Job's stance and about asking questions towards God. There's the whole book of Lamentations where it's this cry out in pain, this cry out. Next thing we need to examine is the answer that they're given. So the answer that these martyrs are given in Revelation 6. Well, notice one thing. They aren't told when it will end. As they cry out, how long, O Lord? They don't receive, it doesn't say. And then a voice came from the throne that said, 3 days and 18 hours, 22 minutes, and you'll be taken care of. That's not the answer they received. So they're not told when it'll end. But they're also not told that it's really okay. They're also not told that God has turned against them. There's not an attempt to fix things right now. Sometimes pain just lingers in the air. However, they are comforted. They're told to wait. They're given a white robe. And then they're given, this is important, they're given an indication that there will be an end to this. Evil will come to an end. There will be a day when it's done. There will be a time when this is taken care of. It's just not right now. So what word is there for us in this? I think it was an important thing for us today. People have questions. Things happen to us in life and we wonder, what on earth is going on? I don't get this. We have reactions to injustice. People have lost loved ones before they should have died. Unfair things have happened in our lives. And there's times even when we battle personal sin, something going on, and I wonder why God doesn't just take it away. I mean, I prayed, I turned it over, and yet it's still there, that personal sin. Why do these things happen? We have questions. How long, O Lord? But even though it's common to question God and Scripture, many people aren't sure if this is an okay thing to do. Like, we should probably just pretend it's going to be okay. We shouldn't have a lack of faith if something's not going to happen. And this question indicates a lack of faith somehow. Or we're afraid that maybe God doesn't want us to question Him. And He's like, if you ask that question, I'm going to zap you, right? And we're afraid that that's going to happen. As if God doesn't know we have the questions anyway, right? Like, He can't read our mind unless we say, how long, O God? And then He says, oh, that's it, right? But that's what we don't see in Scripture. And so we have this question, what do we do with our anger? What do we do with our confusion? And I wonder, is it possible to ask, why, God? Or how long is it going to be this way, God? But ask it out of respect? Or to ask it, as, no, you know, I know I'm not God, but I've asked these questions. I mean, can't we ask, even assuming that God is right, whatever, but this is where I am right now, God. I don't get this. I have a question for you. I mean, does an intimate relationship with God hold anything back? And think about that. If you have an intimate relationship with God and you have this issue, how long, O Lord? And you think, well, no, I shouldn't share that. Is that really an intimate, close relationship with God? I mean, think about these questions. I mean, there was I've asked questions of God knowing full well that God is right or there's something I don't know, but it's still where I'm at. I was doing an internship for hospice while we lived in Kentucky, and it's hard because like at least two people you know every week die. That's the life of a hospice person. You know people who die all the time, and you know them. And so that wears on you, and this internship wasn't even my idea. And then I was driving one Sunday to go to the hospital to do my rotation, and on the way the car died. And it was like 287 degrees that day. It was horrible. And I'm sitting in this hot car, sweat just pouring out, on my way on a Sunday afternoon when I'd rather be napping to go and visit with people who are dying. And my car wouldn't even work. And I said, what do you want from me? I mean, for crying out loud, you can't even make my car work on the way to work. I mean, what exactly are you doing with me? What do you want? And that was a real question. And I knew that God was doing something or whatever, but I thought, for crying out loud, if I'm going to go like pray with people who are dying, you could at least have my car work to the hospital. Is that too much to ask? You ever been in that spot where you just think, why, God? Are you doing this? You may know there's a reason. You may know God is in it. But it doesn't matter because right now, as it's hot in the car and I don't know what I'm going to do, I ask, why? Why is this happening? What are you doing with this stuff? Notice in John chapter 11, Lazarus is when Jesus raises Lazarus. Before Jesus raises Lazarus, Lazarus' sisters come out and they each have a conversation with Jesus. And what do they say in that conversation? Each of them says this, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Right? If you would have been here, you could have stopped this. But now my brother's dead. And what does Jesus say? Don't ever question me, zap, and then they die. No. In fact, it says that he walked with them to where Lazarus was. When he saw them weeping and the people who were with him with them weeping, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. And sometimes when we have these questions, we think to hold them back. But there's biblical precedent for bringing these things before God. Not because you think you're better than God. In fact, really what's behind it is, I need help. Sovereign Lord, holy and true. And I'm really sure I'm not going to get help from anything else in this world. I need you. How long, O Lord? Because I'm desperate. Please also notice the answer that these folks are given in Revelation 6. First off, they weren't given the answer that they wanted. That happens often. I don't know if you've been in conversation with God before, but oftentimes Andy doesn't get the answer he's looking for. He gets the answer that God knows I need, but that's not always the same thing, is it? But there's other things. They weren't told that it's really okay. Oh, don't worry about it. It's okay that you died. They were comforted. They were assured that there'd be an end to these things. I'm very passionate about this because I'm very concerned that as Christians in America, a lot of times we drop the ball on this. And we don't act appropriately with people during difficult times. There's times that tragedies happen, and then in the paper the next day, Christians are debating theology behind the tragedy. And we should probably be weeping with people and helping to rebuild homes. Now, some people are doing that as well. We try to fix things or explain them away, like somehow to make it better. We say really unhelpful things during funerals. Patrick Swayze just died, and somebody I know wrote a brief thing very facetiously that said, well, it must be God needed a bouncer for the roughest, toughest bar in heaven. And but, you know, but people say things like that, and No. He was too young to die. That's not what's going on, that God needed a bar bouncer, so we bold. But people say things like this, right? And I know it's a way to kind of numb the pain and to comfort us, but it's really a horrible thing, isn't it? Like, God zapping away people we love because he needs someone to build a house or something? I don't know. And we tell ourselves things like, God doesn't give us any more than we can handle. During moments in our lives where we're clearly in over our heads. By the way, the scripture references talking about temptation. God doesn't give us any more temptation we can handle. There's always a way out of that temptation. That's what it's talking about. But there's somebody in connected to this church who's told me one time, you know, I think a better way to think of it is God does give you more than you can handle, so you know you have to turn to him. I think that's probably theologically more accurate. Because there's times where... there's times where people are just drowning in their situation and they're told or they hear God doesn't give you more than they can handle and they think, then what's wrong with me because I can't figure this out, right? There's times when we aren't very helpful. Sometimes there's things you can do like helping people out and feeding them, but there's other times when the only thing you can do is to just listen, to be a comfort to people any way they can, to follow Jesus' example and weep with those who weep. And as the tears dry up, to share the hope that we have. I mean, please notice in Lazarus' story how Jesus did it. He didn't just blow everyone away and say, Lazarus, come forth, and then everyone applauded. He wept with those who weep. There's sometimes that we can't fix things because what people want is they want dad back or their son back or their daughter okay or the marriage fixed. And it's not within our power to do that. So we weep with those who weep. I mean, I feel very strongly that we need to be people who can call it as it is. And I mean, for crying out loud, we believe that there are powers of evil in the world, right? Then we should not be afraid to name when they're happening. When something terrible happens, to say, you know what? That is horrible. Not to say, hey, you'll be okay. Buck up, partner. You know, you can make it through. God's going to use this in an awesome way. Well, no, it sucks, okay? And there are powers of evil that are out to tear us down and to destroy. And sometimes you come alongside with the hope of God, absolutely, but you come alongside and you say, yeah, this must be horrible. And you don't have to be alone. I mean, the church needs to be a place where it's okay to not be okay. Our community needs to be a place. I mean, you have to pretend everywhere else, whatever, but we need to have communities in our church, friends, that where it's okay if they say, how's your day going? Horribly. I'm falling apart. And where people don't look at you like you have a third eye and just kind of, okay, well, you know. We need to have communities where it's okay to not be okay. How long, O Lord? Sometimes we have to admit it's horrible. And confess that our only hope is not that God's going to make sense of this or somehow you'll figure out what God was really doing. No, you know what God's really doing? He's going to raise the dead. Someday Jesus Christ is going to come back and evil's going to be done. That's what God's doing. And don't you dare make an excuse for evil, okay? Just call it what it is and say, this is horrible and this is the force of darkness and these are the things we're supposed to fight and I'm so sorry you're going through this because it breaks my heart to see you hurt. And, you know, I've been with people as they've died, and one of the people that comes to mind as I think about this was a church member. He was my lay leader, but a friend of mine. And he'd suffered a major stroke, and he was at the point where the machines were the only thing keeping him alive. You know, he was gone, but the machines were breathing for him and whatnot. And so his wife and his son had to make the decision to pull the plug. And you can know it's the right thing to do, and you can know it's time to do it, and you can know that he wouldn't have wanted it to just exist on this machine, that he's gone. You can know all that stuff, but nothing makes that decision easy. Nothing makes it easy. And so I was in the hospital room with them as they are talking to the doctor and making that decision. And what can I do but be there and walk with them through that? And so we say a prayer together, and then they pull the plug, and then Bob died. Stop breathing. And a wife lost her husband, and a man lost his daddy. And I would have looked like a jerk if I would have tried to tell him why it's really okay. Hey, God just needed Bob's corny jokes in heaven. Well, no, he didn't. That guy needed his dad, and Pat needed her husband, and he's gone. How long, oh Lord? Before you take care of this evil and death, how long? Because there are things that happen that just don't make sense and that are heartbreaking and horrible. And our hope isn't to try and pretty up something that's horrible. Our hope is that Jesus Christ has taken care of death and that it's a defeated enemy. So today I want us to take a moment, and I'm going to take a chance here because I realize this could fall completely flat and then we'll spend some awkward time in silence and go home. But maybe not. As I was preparing for this message, God laid on my heart that one of the things a church should be is a place where we can name things and pray together. So what I'm going to ask you to do in a little bit is to, if you've got something on your heart, if the sermon stirred up something and there's just a sentence you can say about something that you don't get, I don't understand why mom and dad died of cancer, someone said last service. I don't get that. Then I'll encourage you to name that, and this is what we'll do, is you'll name that, and then Pat, can you flip to the next slide? And then we're going to pray together this prayer after each person names something, after whenever somebody names something. How long, O Lord, before you judge the forces of evil and death? And our voices join in with those heavenly voices crying out, God, we need your help, and we don't get this. There are times when evil happens and it makes no sense. And I think part of church, the beginning of church being a place where it's okay to not be okay, is a place for us to say, here's something that happened, and for us as a community to pray, how long, O Lord? We need your help. So let's take a moment and take a moment of silence, and then I'll encourage you to be able to share.